Sean has asked me to read from Acts in the 8th chapter. Acts chapter 8, we'll begin with verse 1. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Now there was a man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention, because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed.
Brothers and sisters, I hope you will agree with me tonight when I say that it is really hard to overstate how bad things are for the people of God at the beginning of this chapter. I mean, notice carefully what's going on at the beginning of this chapter. Notice carefully how during this time we find the church of our Lord Jesus in the city of Jerusalem being severely persecuted. In fact, it is being severely persecuted by Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus is leading a vicious assault against the church during this time. Saul of Tarsus is trying to stamp out the church. He is literally trying to destroy the church. He's trying to make sure that Christianity does not spread. Again, this is a very terrible and dangerous time for the people of God, and yet some kind of way, God in His great power is able to use this terrible moment to accomplish something great. Some kind of way, God in His great power is able to use this moment to spread the gospel even further throughout the world. I mean, isn't that exactly what we saw in verse number 4? Going back to Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4, after telling us about how Saul was going into the home of Christians and dragging them out of their homes and putting them in jail, in Acts 8 and verse 4, it says, "Now those who were scattered went about what? They went about preaching the word." Notice how even though during this time the church was forced to scatter because of persecution, Luke, the writer, tells us that the gospel continued to spread. Disciples of Jesus Christ continued to preach the gospel. In fact, it is at this particular point in the book of Acts that Luke really zooms in on one specific disciple named Philip. Notice again, Acts 8 and verse 5 says that when it came to Philip, after telling us about how the church was forced to scatter and leave Jerusalem because of persecution, it says Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. That is, he went down from Jerusalem to the city of Samaria. Brothers and sisters, I want to suggest that language Luke uses there is very, very interesting. That is interesting language because when you look on a map like this, I don't know about you, but to me, Samaria seems to be to the north of Jerusalem. It's not to the south. You see, Samaria is right here and Jerusalem is right there. And yet Luke says that Philip went down from Jerusalem to the city of Samaria. Why would he say that? Well, why would he say that he went down from Jerusalem to Samaria when Samaria is to the north? I mean, did Luke get it wrong? Does Luke know what he's talking about? Does he not understand the geography of Israel? Ladies and gentlemen, it's important to understand that typically when the Bible talks about people traveling to and from Jerusalem, the words up and down that are used not to talk about north and south, but rather elevation. You see, you got to understand that Jerusalem is a very elevated city in Israel. In fact, it is actually 2,600 feet above sea level. And I understand that firsthand. A few years ago, when me and some other Christians, when we were traveling up to Jerusalem, I got to tell you, I experienced one of the worst headaches I've ever experienced in my life. I was absolutely miserable on that bus ride. Jerusalem is definitely a highly elevated city. I know that firsthand. And so Luke definitely got that right. But you see, the geography that is mentioned here is not really the most important part of the story. I mean, while it may be interesting to consider the high elevation of Jerusalem, we need to understand that the most important part of this story is actually what happened to Philip once he arrived in Samaria. You see, once Philip went down from Jerusalem to Samaria, the Bible tells us that some very interesting, powerful things took place. Specifically, one of the things that happened when Philip went down from Jerusalem to Samaria is according to what the scripture says in verse number 5, it says he went there and he preached Christ. He went down from Jerusalem to Samaria and he preached Christ. He actually preached Christ to the people of Samaria. He preached Christ to the people of Samaria. Brothers and sisters, we got to understand that was a big deal. In fact, that was a really big deal. It was a really big deal that during this time in the first century, we find the persecution of Jewish Christians in Jerusalem leading to the gospel being taken to the people of Samaria. Let me tell you something. When you read what the Bible says about the people of Samaria, you might be quick to think that there's no way in a million years like something like that would have happened. You might be quick to think that something like that would be totally impossible. And the reason I say that is because you got to understand the background of the people of Samaria. You got to understand that the people of Samaria had a very troubled past. In fact, the city of Samaria had a very troubled history. Going back to what you find in the Old Testament, some of the most wicked kings to ever rule in Israel, Omri and Ahab, they built palaces in Samaria. Omri and Ahab actually promoted idolatry. And they led the people of Israel down a road of spiritual apostasy from Samaria. Samaria was the base of their wicked operations. In fact, Samaria was so wicked that in about 721 B.C., God allowed the Assyrians to come in and destroy it. God actually allowed Samaria to be destroyed along with the rest of Israel, and he allowed the people to be taken into captivity, and in process of time, the poor Jews that remained in that area started intermingling with the Gentiles that had been dumped there. They actually started intermingling or intermarrying with the Gentiles that had been dumped there by the Assyrians, and in process of time, they had children, they had offspring. And that offspring was looked down upon by full-blooded Jews. You see, full-blooded Jews had no respect for these children, because in their eyes, they were nothing more than half-breeds. In their eyes, they were nothing more than people of a mixed race. They felt that they did not deserve their association because they got Gentile blood in them. And if you remember, John actually makes reference to this in the Gospel of John chapter 4. When you go in your Bible to John chapter 4, if you remember in John chapter 4, here we can read about a time when Jesus and his apostles actually traveled through the area of Samaria. In fact, remember here, Jesus got thirsty and he rested by a well and he sparked up a conversation with a Samaritan woman by the well. Remember, he asked her for a drink of water. And in John chapter 4 and verse number 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And then John puts this in, "For Jews have no what? Have no dealings with Samaritans." Notice how even in the first century, even in the time of Jesus, the Jews and the Samaritans could not stand each other. Even in the time of Jesus, the Jews wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans because of their Gentile blood. From this we see that racism and prejudice, that's nothing unique to our time today, right? That was even going on in the time of Jesus. Even in the time of Jesus, the Jews looked down upon the Samaritans because of their race. And it's important to understand that, because once you really get that, what you find in Acts chapter 8 becomes even more powerful. And so go back to Acts chapter 8 again, and I want you to notice how back in Acts 8, after facing some intense persecution by the hands of Saul, the Bible says that a Christian named Philip actually made the choice to travel from Jerusalem to Samaria. Unlike 99% of Jews during this time, Philip actually willingly decided to go through the land of Samaria, and he decided to go through that land not just to see what it looked like, not just to say hi to the people or spend about 20 or 30 minutes with them. No, Acts 8 and verse 5 specifically says that Philip went there to preach Christ to the people. In other words, he went there to tell these people who Jesus was and about their need to follow him and submit to him and have their sins washed away by his blood because he's the Savior. Philip went to the people of Samaria and told them the truth about Jesus Christ, unless we make the mistake of thinking that what he is doing here happened by accident or by chance. Let me emphasize to you that it is not. This is not happening by accident. This is not happening by chance. This is exactly what God wanted to be taking place. I know that because of what you find in Acts chapter 1. I'm going back to Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, before Jesus went to heaven to sit at the right hand of God, listen to what Jesus said to his people. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he told the apostles, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and where else? And Samaria until the end of the earth." I want you to pay close attention to what this verse says here. Brothers and sisters, I want to suggest that what you find here is the thesis statement for the book of Acts. What you find here is the outline for the book of Acts. From here on, Luke is going to follow the pattern laid out in this verse. I mean, think about it. Going to Acts chapter 7, what do you find? Well, you find the gospel being spread in Jerusalem and all Judea. And then in Acts chapter 8, you find the gospel being spread in Samaria. And then beginning in Acts chapter 9 and going through the rest of the book, you find the gospel being spread throughout all the world, particularly by Saul. What I just want you to see is it was the will of Jesus that the gospel go to the people of Samaria. It was the will of Jesus that these people heard the truth. Just because they were not full-blooded Jews did not mean that Jesus did not want them to hear the word of God. Jesus wanted these people to hear the gospel. And I got to tell you, I think there are a couple of important lessons we can learn from this. First, I think from this, we learn a very important lesson about the love of God. Do you see that? I want you to notice how even though many of the Jews had a hard time accepting this, God did want the Samaritans to be saved. God did love them. God did value them. God did want them to be part of his family and come to a knowledge of the truth. From what you find here in Acts 8 with Philip, you see very clearly a powerful lesson about the love of God, but not only do you learn a lesson about the love of God, I think you also learn a lesson about the love of Philip. I think you also see that Philip had a heart like God and that he also wanted every person to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Like God, Philip also wanted these Samaritans to be part of the family of God. He also wanted them to be grafted in and become disciples. In fact, many of you have heard me say this a few times from the pulpit, but Philip has always been one of the most impressive people to me in the book of Acts. Many of you have heard me say many times that Philip has always impressed me because he did not mind stepping out of his comfort zone when it came to spreading the gospel. I mean, he clearly was 100% sold on the marching orders given by Jesus, when in Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus told his people to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he who believed it and was baptized shall be saved. Brothers and sisters, Philip was 100% sold on those marching orders. Philip had no problem obeying the commandment of Jesus. He had no problem going into the world and preaching the gospel to every person. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, you find him preaching the gospel to all kinds of people. In Acts 8, you find him preaching the gospel to Samaritans. And you find him preaching the gospel to a eunuch who was from Ethiopia. And you even find him preaching the gospel to a sorcerer, to a man who had been deceiving people for a very long time. I mean, Philip clearly was the kind of man who showed no partiality when it came to spreading the word of God. And my friends, we need to be like him. Like Philip, we also need to understand that God loves everybody, and he wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants everyone to hear the gospel. He wants people who practice homosexuality to hear the gospel. He wants people who may currently be living and adulterous marriages to hear the gospel. He wants people who may be of a different race than us or have a different skin color than us to hear the gospel. He wants rich people to hear the gospel. He wants poor people to hear the gospel. He wants people who may even have criminal backgrounds and come from dysfunctional situations to hear the gospel. From Philip, we see that if we really want to bring glory to God, then we also got to have the love and the courage to take the gospel to every single person. We got to take the gospel even to the people who may make us feel a little uncomfortable. That's one of the great lessons I think we learn from Philip's example. When Philip went down to Samaria, we see that Christ was preached. We see that a Jewish Christian actually took the gospel to the people of Samaria, but not only was Christ preached during this time, a second thing that happened is a deceiver was exposed. A deceiver was exposed. Going back to what you find in Acts 8, go back there again. If you remember, in addition to Philip preaching the gospel to the people of Samaria, the Bible says he did something else. Remember in verse number 6, the Bible says that while proclaiming Christ to the people, he also amazed them because he was performing signs. Remember, the Bible says that Philip was among the Samaritans and he was performing signs. Let me ask you something. What were these signs? But brothers and sisters, these signs that are mentioned here, or a reference to miracles, They are a reference to supernatural things that he was doing by the power of God. What he's doing here is actually a fulfillment of something else Jesus said when giving the Great Commission in Mark 16. Remember, after telling his people to go and preach the gospel to every creature, in verse 17 of Mark 16, Jesus told them that he would also give them the ability to perform miraculous signs, to do miracles, to confirm that they were in fact his messengers. Jesus said that this was going to happen, and in here, Acts chapter 8, you see the Lord knew what he was talking about. Here, as the Lord predicted, Philip is preaching the gospel, and he's confirming that message with signs and wonders. He's confirming that message with legitimate miracles. And I really want to emphasize legitimate miracles, because remember, there was another man among the Samaritans during this time, and he was claiming to do the same kind of stuff, right? He was claiming to be a real miracle worker, to be doing real legitimate signs and wonders, but the truth was he was nothing more than a fraud. He was nothing more than a sorcerer. He was nothing more than a deceiver. He was nothing more than someone who was fooling the people during this time. And so let me ask you, do you remember the name of the deceiver who was among the Samaritans? Remember, his name was Simon. Remember, Simon was among the Samaritans before Philip even got there, and the scripture says that he was amazing the people. Going back to verse number 9, remember, the scripture says that Simon practiced magic, and he amazed the people with that magic. He amazed the people by pretending to do supernatural things. In fact, by this time, it appears that he was really doing a good job of fooling the people, because they referred to him as the great power of God. I mean, they really thought that this man was a worker of God. But again, the reality was he was nothing more than a phony. He was nothing more than a fraud and a deceiver. He was nothing more than a magician who deceived people into thinking he was a worker of God. In fact, this became crystal clear when the people saw the legitimate signs and wonders being performed by Philip. Going back to verse number 12, notice how the scripture says that when the people heard the gospel preached by Philip, they believed that message and they continued in it. Didn't it say that? They continued with Philip. In other words, they no longer were they being deceived by Simon. No longer were they going to fall for his tricks. No longer were they going to listen to him and be deceived by his sorcery. Instead, they were going to listen to and believe somebody who really was doing great signs and wonders by the power of God. Simon was a deceiver among the Samaritans. And I think one of the lessons we got to understand for us is this: deceivers are out there. Deceivers are real. They are a real threat, even in our time today. Ladies and gentlemen, we got to understand that even in our time today, there are a lot of people out there who are getting fooled by deceivers. There are a lot of people out there who are getting fooled by people who are just like Simon. In other words, they're getting fooled by people who claim to be something great. They claim to have power from God. They claim to be doing work from God. They claim to be representatives of God. You see, the same kind of deceivers that were among the Samaritans are also among us today. But thankfully, just like then, even today, God is fully capable of exposing them. Just like in the time of Philip, even today, God is fully capable of exposing religious deceivers. And someone says, well, how is God exposing deceivers today? Well, my friend, God is exposing deceivers today through the preaching of the gospel. You see, every time the true gospel is preached, guess what happens? Deceivers are exposed. Joel Osteen is exposed every time the true gospel is preached. T.D. Jakes, Creflo Dollar, Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, Rick Warren, all of these people are religious deceivers who are fooling millions of people, and they are exposed every time honest hearts hear and believe the gospel. And so deceivers are out there even in our time today. And God exposes them through his word. In fact, that brings us to the last thing I want to say this evening. And that is this: not only was Christ preached when Philip went down to Samaria, and not only was the deceiver exposed, but third and finally, I want us to understand that the people there were delivered. They were delivered. In fact, they were delivered from two very powerful things. First, they were delivered from Simon, right? Through the preaching and miracles of Philip, they were delivered from Simon's deception. They were delivered from his tricks. They were delivered from his sorcery. They were delivered from his magic. They were delivered from the lie that he promoted, that he was somebody great from God. The people during this time were delivered from the tricks of Simon. But more importantly than that, secondly, they were also delivered from their sins. They were also delivered from the bondage of Satan. I say that because in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, notice how the scripture says that when they, and the they there is a reference to the Samaritans, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Men and women. I want you to notice, as we get ready to go into our invitation in just a bit, I want you to notice two things, just two things, that the Bible says the Samaritans did in response to the preaching of the gospel by Philip. First, I want you to notice how after hearing the truth from God's word, the Bible says these people believed it. They believed the good news of Jesus. They believed the truth about his kingship, about his authority, about his rule. They believed the truth about him being the Son of God, the Lord, and the Savior of the world. These people believed what the Word of God had to say about Jesus the Christ, but not only did they believe what the gospel said about Jesus, a second thing they did is they were also baptized, right? That is, they were also immersed for the purpose of receiving forgiveness of sins. They were immersed for the purpose of receiving the gift of salvation. And I can't help but be reminded again of what Jesus said before going to heaven. Going to Mark 16 again. Mark 16 and verse number 15. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15, where before going to heaven, to sit at the right hand of God, Jesus said to his apostles, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. That's what Philip is doing. Verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Notice how Jesus says that if a person wants to be saved, if they want to shall be saved, they have to do two things. They got to believe the truth. They have to believe the glorious gospel, believe what the Bible says about Jesus, and they must also be baptized. They must believe the gospel and be baptized. Jesus says, when you do that, you shall be saved. That's what the scripture says. And doesn't that line up perfectly with that? Doesn't that line up perfectly with what the Samaritans did during this time? The Samaritans obeyed the clear instructions of Jesus. In fact, not only did they obey these clear instructions, but brothers and sisters, so did everybody else who was converted in the book of Acts. Let me tell you something. I don't care where you go in the book of Acts. You will never find someone being saved by doing what Joel Osteen tells you to do. In other words, you'll never find someone being saved or being born again by saying a prayer. You'll never find someone being saved by just accepting Jesus in their heart as their personal Savior. You'll never find someone being saved by having water sprinkled or poured over their heads or by merely confessing Jesus as the Lord. I don't care where you go in the book of Acts, you will never find anyone being saved by doing those kinds of things. Instead, what you're going to find, example after example after example, is people being saved the same way. And that is, they believed in Jesus Christ, and they turned away from their sins, and they were immersed or baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. That's how people were saved in the first century. That's how the Jews were saved. That's how the Samaritans were saved. That's how the Gentiles were saved. That's even how Simon was saved or delivered from his sins. I want you to go back to Acts chapter 8 one more time, because I don't think we would be doing this text justice if we left that off. Going back to Acts chapter 8 one more time, look at verse 13. After telling us about the men and women who believed the gospel and were baptized in Samaria. In verse 13 it says, even Simon, I like that, even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. I got to tell you, to me, the most incredible part of this story is not really what you find in verse 12. It's not really what Luke tells us about the conversion of the Samaritans. But to me, the most incredible part of this story is what Luke tells us about the conversion of Simon. I mean, notice how even Simon was changed by the gospel. Even Simon became a follower of Jesus. Even Simon believed the gospel and became a Christian. Are you kidding me? Even Simon? And someone says, wait a minute, Sean, doesn't Simon sin later on in the chapter? I mean, doesn't he violate the will of God right after becoming a Christian? Well, yes, my friend, you're right about that. He does sin after initially obeying the gospel, but let me ask you something. Haven't you also done the same? Haven't I also done the same? Haven't we, even as Christians, at times sinned and violated the will of God? Be careful how you answer that question, because in 1 John 1 and verse 9, John says that as Christians, if we say we have no sin, we're lying, we're deceiving ourselves. And so, yes, Simon does sin after being converted, but that still doesn't mean that he wasn't initially converted. That still doesn't mean that he did not become a member of the Lord's church. From the story, we see that the gospel is so powerful that it can even prick the heart of a deceiver and a sorcerer. The gospel is so powerful that it can even change the heart of a man who had been deceiving people for so many years. The gospel convicted Simon, and it also convicted the Samaritans. The question is, has the gospel convicted you? The question is, if you're not a Christian, even on this night, have you been pricked by the gospel? Have you been convicted by the gospel? If so, then what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? I mean, are you, for the first time, going to finally let the Word of God do for you what God wants it to do? Or are you going to finally believe it? And are you going to allow it to turn you away from your sins and obey Jesus' commandment to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Will you do that? Will you do what everybody else in the book of Acts did to become a follower of God? And if you've done those things in the past, maybe you have sinned as a Christian like Simon did. If so, will you at least follow in the example of Simon and repent? And ask your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with you and to pray for you so that the judgment of God will not come upon you. I love the book of Acts because it tells us in a crystal clear way what we have to do to be right with God. And there's someone here this evening, and you're missing that. You're not right with God. You need to come to Him like those Samaritans did. That I want you to know the same gospel has been preached tonight. The same Lord is reigning over the world. And the same God is ready to receive you right here and right now. But you got to come to Him as we stand and we sing together.